You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
All right, so turn to 1 Samuel, if you would. And Father, we pray you open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Lord, speak to us through your word. We thank you for everyone who's come today hungry to grow, hungry to be shaped by you, each one of us. We want you to shape us by your Ruach Elohim, your spirit in us, and we thank you, Lord. Build us up. We want to grow in the grace, the chesed, the chen, and the da'at, the knowledge of our Adon, our Lord, and our Moshe'enu, our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. So 1 Samuel 15. This is the story of the fall of Saul. I'm calling it the fall of Saul. And it's a sad story, really. But you know what? It's something that God has much that we can learn from Saul. Poor Saul. Saul. All the big plans that Samuel, all the investment Samuel, Shmuel, the prophet, had put into Saul. All the effort, the time, and all the so much work. And yet, it's not going to work out, is it, for Saul? The big plans, the high hopes, it seems. Have you ever been disappointed in your life? Have you ever had something where you invested so much in something and then it flopped, didn't work out? Or someone disappointed you and you really thought, you know, they're going to be coming, you know, this is going to be great, and then it doesn't work out? No one, right? No one's had that happen. Right? Me neither. Everything's always worked out. But don't worry, because next chapter, someone else is coming on the scene. His name is David is going to come on. That's next week. But Saul is not going to work out. And let me say this. Saul had a season of humility and success, but then it didn't last. Character is much more important than talent. Hear me. Character is much more important than talent. You can be endowed with tremendous gifts, but that does not in itself make for success. The heart attitude must go with it. If you're gifted and you're skilled, but you're stubborn and rebellious, it's a recipe for failure. Success requires a teachable spirit, a willingness to learn and to work hard. Giftedness, intelligence, ability are wonderful. But alone will not be a recipe for success in God's kingdom. And so let's learn that from the story of Saul. In verse 1, Samuel said to Saul, Adonai sent me, Samuel says, to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the voice of the words of Adonai. What a verse that is. Listen, Shema. Let's say Shema. Listen, hear, listen. It also means, though, to obey. Lekol divrei Adonai. The words, to the voice. The voice or the sound, cold, like, what's our congregation name? Cold indeed, means the voice of my beloved or the sound of my beloved. It's the same word, cold is voice or sound in Hebrew. That's from Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim, Song of Solomon 2, verse 8. So we get the name of the congregation. And so, more on that later. Verse 2, thus says Adonai Tzevaot, he says, I remember what Amalek did. And Amalek is mentioned in the people of Amalek mentioned in Exodus 17 and Deuteronomy 25. And they were a vicious, venomous, demonic adversaries of Israel. They were the first to attack the Jewish people on their way from Egypt, and they continued to harass them after they settled in the land. And so here's the order that Samuel gives to Saul. Eradicate them. Erase Amalek. Adonai Tzevaot. What does Adonai Tzevaot mean? Right. So the Lord, yes, it's different ways to translate it, but the Lord of hosts, who's really basically the Lord, really means the Lord of the armies, the master of an army at war. And how many know that we are at peace, right? We're not, not yet. Not in this life, not here. We're at war. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this age and the rules of this darkness. We are not at peace, right? We are at war. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but powerful, mighty through God. We are at war. And Exodus 17, it mentions about Amalek to write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the hearing of Joshua, for I will utterly blot out the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven, God says. By the hand upon the throne of Adonai, Adonai will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That's Exodus 17, 14, and 16. And in Deuteronomy 25, you might want to turn there for a minute if you want, but I'm going to read a little from it. Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 19, he says, remember, we read it in the responsive readings, remember what Amalek did to you along the way as you came out of Egypt, how he happened upon you along the way and attacked among you in the rear all the stragglers behind you. When you were tired and weary, he took advantage of their weakness to Israel, the weak. He did not fear God. Now when Adonai, your God, grants you rest from all the enemies surrounding you in the land of Adonai, your God, is giving you as an inheritance possession, you're to blot out the memory of Amalek from under heavens. Don't forget. Don't forget. God says, now listen. We know what Saul is going to do. He's not going to obey and kill all the Amalekites. And it's a tough dilemma. What God says to do there, by the way, but here's a principle I want you to get. Selective obedience is disobedience. Selective obedience is disobedience. To partially do God's will is to do my will instead. As someone has said, he is either Lord of all or he is not Lord. Saul's sin was really a root of rebellion and stubbornness he had. And you see that in verse 23. Saul, we see in this chapter, he lies. He deceives. He's self-inflated. He's in denial, blaming others, making excuses. Okay, he was okay earlier in life, evidently. British historian Lord Acton said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Maybe you heard that. Camouflaging sin in spiritual or religious attire is what Saul really does. And it's what we would call a phony faith, as I call it that. A phony faith. Not that we have any of that in Middle Tennessee. Saul's busy, always, you see him in this chapter, shifting the blame, rather than taking responsibility and confessing his sin when he's confronted. And he seems to show some repentance, but it's too little, too late. He really never thought it was his fault. Never felt it was his fault. Really never did. Now look at verse 3, back in 1 Samuel 15. This is tough. No question about it. I don't have the answers. But God is God. He says, go strike down Amalek, put all he has under the ban of destruction, Achedem, totally destroyed. So have no pity on him, but kill both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and sheep, camels and donkeys. Wow. I don't understand it. But I accept it. We learn later that Haman, Haman, and by the way, don't do that today, that this was something that God said he knew, that the Amalekites, if left around, would try to destroy the Jewish people and oppose the promises of God. And they did. Haman, in Esther 3, 1 and 6, is called a descendant. He's obviously a descendant of Agag, the king Agag, or we say Agag, the king that Saul spares here initially. And he's the king of the Amalekites. And he's used by Satan, Haman, later to try and wipe out all the Jewish people. Remember the story of Esther, which we read every year in what holiday? Right, Purim. Yeah, I had a call last night. I don't usually turn it, but I did late last night. This fellow from another older gentleman who's teaching Esther today in a nursing home. And he said, do Jewish people still holidays? I'm reading in this book of Esther. Late last night. I'm reading the book of Esther. And he says, we're Purim. It's not Purim. So he says, do they still do that? And I said, you bet. I called him back and said, yeah, we sure do. Everyone does. We talked about it. He's a great guy. Great. Anyway, so we know that God knew what he was doing and telling him not to spare them. And then in verse 6, Saul said to the Kenites, that's my tribe, Kenites. The Kenites people, just kidding. So go depart from among the Amalekites, or else I may destroy them with you, for you showed kindness. These people were shown kindness. They're spared in this situation here. And it showed chesed. And then Saul, it says, look down at verse 9, we see what happened. But Saul and the people spared Agag, as well as the best of the sheep, the cattle, even the fatlings, and the lambs. And all that was good. That is good in the Bible. Since they were not willing to utterly destroy them, everything that was worthless and feeble they destroyed. They just destroyed the bad stuff, the things that were considered not as valuable. And so, what was this? Why did they do this? Well, greed, right? Yeshua said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Let's say greed. Greed. Because one's life does not consist in the abundance of the material goods he possesses. Your life does not consist of the things that you possess, Yeshua said. That's not where it's at. That's not what your real life is about. You have a much more important aspect of your life, which is your connection to God, the eternal part of you. So don't be focused on the material. Not that it's not important and bad, but it's not the most important. And don't let it interfere with the most important. So do we keep what's best for ourselves in our own lives and give to God what we really don't want anyway? Do we pray only when we need something or when we're racing somewhere? Quick prayer. Now's the time to pray. Or about to fall asleep. Now I lay me down to sleep. I'm going to pray now. Now's the time, prayer time. You know, give God my leftovers, really. Do I study his word only after watching my favorite television program? Do I memorize a verse of scripture only after spending 2 hours or more on Instagram and Facebook? Listen, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, blesses the man that sits not, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor walks in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And what will he be like? Like a tree planted by the streams of water. And he brings forth his fruit in his season. Hide the word of God in your heart. As Sabina Wernbrand, I heard her once say that I was listening to her and her husband in person, nothing like it. Every time she opened her mouth, tears started coming down just because of the anointing on her life. Richard and Sabina Wernbrand both. And she said, hide the word of God in your heart, where no man can take it from you. And they had been in prison, of course, especially her husband, running in solitary confinement, 3 years, 14 years in prison, communist prison, and didn't have a Bible, but what they had hidden in their hearts before God was able, the Spirit of God was able to use. And hide the word of God, put it first. I'll be honest, I don't do it in the way that I did in my younger years as a believer. And when I was in Bible college, I took those days. I would take hours. I didn't care about anything else. And I would stay up late at night, always just hiding the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, putting it in my heart, and doing everything I could to hide it, to learn it. And we don't want to give God what just is convenient for us, but to give Him our best. And look what happens for Saul. Verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying after this, I regret that I made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me, and he's not carried out my commands. So Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to Adonai all night long. All night long he's crying out to God. I don't think that's where Lionel Richie got his song. I think he's a believer. He needs to become one. Who knows? But all night long. In other words, in the Hebrews, he's so agitated that he can't articulate feelings in words. That's the kind. That's what it's like. That's what's happening. So think about it. Samuel had invested so much love and effort and time in molding Saul and establishing his kingdom, and now it's all in vain. All seems in vain. And he's crying. And the rabbis say that because of this prayer, his praying for him, that Saul's reign would last another 2.5 years, otherwise it would have ended right then. And so, next we read that Saul rose early in the morning to confront Saul. Samuel, rather, rose early in the morning, verse 12, to confront Saul. But he was reported to Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel for some reason. He erected a monument for himself. He didn't think too much of himself, did he? He doesn't even do the will of God, and he's erecting a monument for himself. And very self-inflated. Big ego. And then Samuel reached Saul. When Samuel reached Saul, he says to him, now is the confrontation, well, Saul first says to him, Saul says, this is crazy, verse 13, blessed are you of Adonai, I have carried out Adonai's command. Wow. Phony. A hypocrite. And Samuel said to him, then what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Wow. Powerful. Powerful statement. he's confronting his hypocrisy, his phoniness. And God often asks, you notice in the scriptures, what we call rhetorical questions. Remember, like, who told you were naked? To Adam, right? Or to Cain, what did he say? Where's your brother? Yeah, that's right. What happened to your brother? Right? So God asks rhetorical questions many times in the scriptures to cause us to have to face the issue. And so here's Saul's answer in verse 15. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to Adonai your God. He's blaming others, and he's deflecting guilt. He's lying. Self-vindication, self-justification. By the way, the sheep, the oxen, he's saying, you know, I didn't take the camels and the non-kosher animals. I've just kept the kosher animal to give to God. It's all to me. Oh, my goodness. And Samuel interrupts him in verse 16. Stop! Do you ever have to interrupt someone? Sometimes you have to. Stop! He said, let me tell you what Adonai said to me last night, he says in verse 16. And he goes, go ahead, and says, Samuel said, isn't it true that you were insignificant in your own eyes, though you were insignificant, that you were made head? There was a time, it seems like, when he was small in his own eyes. That could be a different translation, different ways of translating that. But he has to interrupt him. He can't get him to realize, and that's why I put those verses. Proverbs 12:15 says, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but the wise listen to advice. Or 16:2 and 21:2, all a man's ways are pure in his own eyes, but Adonai weighs the motives. All a man's ways seem right in his own eyes, but Adonai weighs the heart. we don't see clearly. None of us do. And that's why we need someone to bring in another perspective sometimes and to correct us. How do we respond to that correction is the issue. Do we listen? Are we teachable? Are we moldable? Verbally, or are we set in our own ways? And he says, though you were insignificant, or really I think it should be when you were, in, the word preposition in there in Hebrew, you were insignificant in your own eyes. Katan means to, the word katan, let's say katan, it means to be reduced, to be small and insignificant, reduced. And this is the difference between pride and humility. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Younger ones, submit to the elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Saul is self-deceived. And verse 20, he says, I did obey, but I did obey. He doesn't receive the correction. He keeps insisting he's right. I did obey, he said to Samuel. I went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag. I didn't do anything wrong. And I put down here, if you tell a lie long enough, what happens? Yeah, you believe it. That's exactly what happens here. And so Jacob, says, be doers of the word, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. It's a beautiful passage in James 1. He says, be quick to listen, James 1:19, slow to speak, slow to anger, James 1:19. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let's say that. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Lord, help us learn. Help us. Help that be how we respond. And Lord, then he says, receive in with humility, verse 21, James 1:21, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. If Saul had received it, he could have saved his soul. He could have delivered himself. He could have come through. But he didn't receive the implanted word. It was able to save his soul. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deluding yourselves. That's what he did. He deluded himself. If you're a hearer and not a doer, you're like a man who sees his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and forgets immediately what sort of person he was. A doer, not a hearer. And so, when I'm confronted over my sin, do I challenge back? Do I argue? Or do I receive it? I say, oh, forget. Okay, all right, I was wrong. You know what? I was wrong. Hey, it's great to be able to admit we're wrong and humble ourselves. And if you humble yourself, God will lift you up and restore you. But in this case, instead with Saul, there's endless rationalization for disobedience. Endless rationalization. And we can have endless rationalization for our disobedience. Saul says in verse 21, but the people took some of the spoil. Sheep and the oxen, blaming them, deflecting his own guilt, shifting the blame. They took the sheep and the oxen, the best of what was under the banister. Why? It was for a good reason, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, and your God. And so, the only one I fool when I rationalize is myself. And so, verse 22, he says, Samuel says to him, does the Lord delight? These are the most really powerful verses then. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Adonai? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to pay heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination or sorcery, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Since you've rejected the Lord's word, he's also rejected you. King. Hine, behold, hine. To obey is better than sacrifice. Listen, obey, Shema. Let's say Shema again if you would pray. It means to listen, to pay attention to. To pay heed is kashav. Let's say kashav. Kashav is to direct, means to direct complete attention to. Yeshua said, He who has an ear, let him hear. How many times did he say that? Proverbs 7:24, now, then sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Isaiah 50, verse 5, the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn back. John 14:31, Yeshua says, in order that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. So why is the audible aspect so important here? I think because God does not want mere outward obedience to instructions, but he wants us to hear the heart behind the words of the instruction or the direction. Hear the voice of the words of the Lord. Not just the words, hear the voice, the sound behind it. God wants us to be in tune with his heart. His heart, his mind behind it, the voice behind it. Am I listening and directing my entire attention to God's voice and the tone of his words to me? Or am I distracted and half-heartedly listening, or even just mechanically reading? Rebellion, he says, is like the sin of divination. He says sorcery and idolatry is, in other words, turning to other sources to know the future and entering into unions with other gods, none of which are your husband. You know, when the Bible speaks about idolatry and other gods, in the way the scriptures talk about it, it's not just choosing something else. It's like in your marriage, being unfaithful in your marriage and going to be with another person and having sexual union with them. That's what it's like when I worship another god. To God, he's my husband. I'm married to him. And he says, don't be unfaithful to me. If you're unfaithful, it breaks his heart and it destroys the union that you have with him. And so this is what Saul did. Really. Rebellion, mara, let's say mara. It's miri here. That's another one. But here, this word marah means to oppose, to counter, rebellion, to oppose. And stubbornness, patsar, let's say patsar, to penetrate, to display unyielding facade. So he says, you're opposing, rather than receiving what I'm telling you, you're opposing it. You're not yielding. You're not letting me mold you. You're not letting me direct you. Again, selective obedience. Preferential obedience. Doing what's easiest for me. I choose which part of God's orders I'll follow. And Saul is so happy with himself, he actually makes himself a monument. He thinks it's all good. Goodness. We convince ourselves that what we do is fine and even commend ourselves for it. My ministry, my measure of giving, my service, my prayer life, my Bible study time, what I'm doing, rather than giving God our best, And look at verse 24, and we'll finish here, verse 24. Down in these few verses. Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned. Oh, so he is repenting, right? Well, not really. This is after he's been rejected. He says, I've sinned, for I've transgressed against the word of Adonai and your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Again, is this a confession of honesty, and he really did fear the people? You know, the fear of man is a snare. Proverbs 29:25, I think, says, fear of man is a snare. If you let people control you, and you do what you do in order to please people, Paul says, if I please men, I'm not pleasing God, Galatians 1:10. I'm not trying to please people. Yeshua never lived that way, and we should, as followers of Yeshua. We do what God wants us to do. We do what's right before God, and don't do what just because to placate what people want you to do. Do what God wants you to do. And listen to what people have. If God's speaking through people and authority through, listen to it. And be malleable. But he says, I feared the people and listen to their voice. Again, someone says, it's not really my fault. It wasn't really my fault. So I think, was Saul sorry for his sin or for himself and the suffering brought about by his sin? I think that's what it was here. And we'll see, but we will see the very opposite in the next person we'll read about next week. David, the very opposite. Saul says, so please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship Adonai. I want another chance here, but this is it. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you rejected the word of Adonai. The Lord has rejected you as king and reiterates that it's over. It's over. He had many chances, and this was, I believe it's pretty clear, even by Samuel's response, it wasn't authentic, it wasn't genuine in Saul's heart. Because obviously God does give us many chances. God always responds to authentic repentance. But this is not repentance. This is, I don't want to lose my kingdom. I don't want to lose my position. So I'm sorry. That's not repentance. And Saul, so he says, verse 35, he went down, it says, Saul, Samuel went to Ramallah. Samuel never did see Saul again. Samuel mourned over Saul, and while Adonai regretted, the Lord regretted, Adonai regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And it says that again in verse 11, back in verse 11, God, that Saul, says the Lord, I regret, same word. The word is nacham, means regret, that I regret I made Saul king. God said, so it means to change the attitude. It can also mean the comfort. We can say it has different meanings and words used. But this is it. This was it for Saul. And does God change his attitude based upon my actions? You know, Saul was very gifted, very impressive, but he lacked character. To be humble doesn't mean to be passive, or non-aggressive, or non-assertive, or non-ambitious. It does not mean to be down on yourself or to lack confidence. But my confidence is in God first, and then through God in myself, through God in myself. And we can be proactive, and should be, through God. But he is, listen, be teachable. Put him first, seek his face, and then go for it. Be open to his direction and his correction. And dream big, because you have a big God. Listen, if you're let him mold you, dream big, and he wants to use you. He wants to do great things through you. I think St. Augustine said, love God and do what you will. That could be misunderstood the way. But he's basically saying that, I believe, love God. Put God, make God your everything. And then, trust what God puts in your heart, go for it. Go for it. Joshua said, God said to Joshua 1:5, he says, no one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll not fail you nor forsake you. Chazak, be strong. For you will lead this people to inherit the land. Only be very strong and observe to observe the Torah, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from to the right or the left, so you may be successful wherever you go. Don't let it depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Same thing as Joshua 1:8 is Psalm 1:2, verse 2. Saul, man, you blew it. You had such a great opportunity. The Lord wanted to work for you, but you just were stubborn and rebellious, and gosh, what a shame. But God's not finished, is he? He's going to bring someone else into the picture, and even Saul was the people's choice, remember. So he's going to bring someone else into the picture who's, for many of us, probably our favorite person in the Bible, maybe, and that's next week. We'll see. Father, we just thank you.